invite you to take your Bibles this morning as we look together at the Scriptures by turning to John 19. John 19, we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 42. Nearing the end of the Gospel of John. Last week, Jesus gave up the ghost. He uttered those famous words, "It is finished." And now we see the preparation for his burial and his burial in these verses. The Bible begins there in verse 31 by saying, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets that we see here today in the New Testament. We thank you that two men were willing to step forward and take the humiliation and shame that went with it, to take the body of Jesus and to prepare it for burial and to put it in the tomb. The scorn that they must have received from the unbelieving Jews, Lord, but they did it anyway. And we thank you, Lord, for their stepping forward to do what needed to be done. I would pray that you would help us, Lord, as believers today, to step forward and to do what needs to be done in the worship and service of your dear Son. For we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus has just given up his life in verse 30. He voluntarily died for the sins of all mankind. No man took his life from him. He laid it down willingly. He laid it down freely. Our text for the morning deals with the events after his death. We see his lifeless body. What was done to his body? We see three dealings with his body this morning in our passage. We see, first of all, the piercing of his dead body in verses 33 through verse 37. In verse 31, we see the Jewish leaders wanted all three bodies removed before the Sabbath. That Sabbath was a high day. They didn't want the bodies hanging on the cross during their holy celebration. It would have been a violation of the ceremonial law of the Jews to have a body hang all night. You can hear again, one cannot help but note how careful they were not to violate this regulation when they had no trouble at all committing murder when they betrayed innocent blood. Again, thus the hypocrisy. And as the bodies were there on the cross, to hasten the death, they asked that the legs of those being crucified might be broken. Now the legs could not then be used to push the body back up to allow the lungs to fill with air, so the victims of the crucifixion would suffocate quite quickly and pass from this life. Again, the victim would soon be dead. And so the legs were broken on these two men that were on either side of Jesus. And the legs were broken by means of heavy blows from a hammer or a piece of iron. I know as I was growing up and as I was a boy, I thought, well, you know, they came and they gently just kind of broke the bones. No, they took the hammer or the pipe and they just hit as hard as they could and shattered the entire leg bone. These men were cruel. These men were inflicting suffering and pain as best they could. And so they broke the bones of these men with heavy blows from these hammers or pieces of iron. And we're told that sometimes the shock alone of having your bones shattered would cause death upon the ones hanging on the cross. These men were in the business of being cruel and inflicting death to the ones on the cross. And the soldiers did break the legs of the other two men. And if you remember, one of those two men had just recently accepted Jesus as his Savior. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus had told him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So he had to die that very day, which sometimes never happened. Sometimes it took 2 or 3 days for someone to die on the cross. So again, the fulfillment of the words of Jesus is his bones were shattered and he breathed his last here on earth, but he woke up in the presence of God in heaven. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. He endured pain, but joy came in the morning for this man as he was ushered into God's presence. And as they came to Jesus in verse 33, we see that they did not break his bones. It says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his bones. There was no need. They knew that he had already passed this life. They realized that he was already dead. Again, by not breaking his bones, Scripture was fulfilled in verse 36. That the Scripture should be fulfilled, one bone of him shall not be broken. That's a prophecy from Psalm 34 and verse 20. He was the type of the Passover lamb, which was not to have a bone broken, according to Exodus 12 and verse 46. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John told us that in John 1 and verse 29. And so here we have Jesus as the Passover lamb, not having a bone of his body broken in fulfillment of the picture of that Passover lamb, which took away the sin of the people and allowed them to have life. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And he died as the sin bearer for the sins of all mankind. And just to make sure that he was already dead, that he had already died without his bones being broken, a soldier comes up to his side in verse 34, and the Bible says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so we have this soldier piercing his side. And again, in all probability, the soldier directed his thrust at the very heart of the Lord Jesus to explode his heart with his spear. And this is the interesting part. Even the soldier's spear was guided by the Father's hand, for it did meet its mark. And from that wound, which went into the very heart of Jesus, flowed water and blood. John himself was there and bore testimony to the sight. In verse 35, he says, "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." That's John's way of saying, I was there, I saw it, the blood and the water came out of Jesus' side. You can take my word on it. I saw it. And so he gives his testimony of having seen the blood and the water coming out of the Lord Jesus. Now, what is the significance of the blood and the water flowing from this wound? It shows us that he was already dead. He had actually died. There was no magician's trick here, no swooning on the cross. There was real death that occurred when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yet for only blood would have flown from a living person. That water and blood flows from a person that has already passed this life. Medical doctors have said that water and blood could indicate that Jesus Christ died of a ruptured heart. Psalm 69, verse 20. Our Savior could have literally died of a broken heart. A broken heart over the sins of those that he had come to have forgiven through his death. Such a death would be almost instantaneous as his heart exploded in his body. Again, it would have been almost instantaneous to have this heart explode as his was. In verse 30, he says, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. His death was instantaneous. Again, symbolically, there is more significance to the water and blood flowing from his side. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says Jesus would be pierced, as was the case with this soldier. And then in Zechariah 13, 11, it says, "From that piercing, a fountain was opened up for sin and for uncleanness." My friends, blood is associated with atonement, the atoning blood of the Savior. And water is associated with cleansing in the Scriptures. So what do we have? A fountain was opened by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And it still flows today. As the hymn writer put it so beautifully, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." The atoning blood, the cleansing water, both flowing from the side of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John told us that Jesus' atoning blood could be effectual so that we could be saved. In verse 35, he says, and he says, "And I saw it, I bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." John told us that the atoning blood of Jesus really flowed from his body. His blood will most certainly cleanse us from our sin. So the question is, have we acknowledged our sin and asked Jesus to forgive it based on his finished work on the cross, based on his sacrifice for us? If not, will you do so right now and allow the cleansing blood to wash away your sin? My friends, Jesus most certainly died on the cross as a sacrifice for all sin. His blood will most certainly cleanse us from sin if we ask. Prophecy was most certainly fulfilled that day when water and blood flowed from his side. And prophecy was fulfilled because God suffered no broken bones to the dear Lamb of God. And he was pierced as the prophets told us he would be. And our salvation hinges on his vicarious death, his death in our place. These verses prove that he really did die, and that he really did die in our place for us to make salvation available to all mankind. But there's a second indication here concerning his body in verses 38 to 40, and that is the preparation of his body for burial. In verse 38, the Bible says, "And after this," again, after the soldier pierced his side and the blood and the water flowed from his side, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. As I understand crucifixions, when the victim of crucifixion was put on the cross, these men were vile criminals normally, not claimed by any family member. So the soldiers would go and they would dig the graves to put these men in, because nobody was going to come get the bodies. So more than likely, the soldiers had already dug three graves. One for the thief on the right, one for the thief on the left, and one for the Lord Jesus. But all of a sudden, here comes Joseph of Arimathea and says, "You don't have to have a public or a private public burial, you know, just like we do today sometimes for those that have no money. You don't have to have that type of a burial for Jesus, because I'm going to stand up for him. I'm going to take his body. And I'm going to see it gets a decent burial, not the burial of some common thief." So Joseph comes, and then later joined by Nicodemus. And we see these two men preparing the body of the Lord Jesus. Again, the genuineness of their belief is shown through this act of loyalty and kindness to Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea. There's little known about this man other than where he's from, and that he was a man that was part of the Sanhedrin. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 tells us that he was a rich man. Mark chapter 15, verse 43 tells us that he was a devout man. Luke chapter 23 and verse 51 tells us that he was a member of the ruling body of the Jews called the Sanhedrin. In fact, he had not consented to the plan of the other members of the Sanhedrin to condemn Christ and put him to death. He stood up for the Lord when all the other men were willing to have him put to death. He was a secret disciple up until this time for fear of men. The fear of perhaps losing his seat in the Sanhedrin or being put out of the synagogue, which was the order of the day. If any man would claim that Jesus was Christ, he'd be put out of the worship center of the Jewish day. And many have had fear of men, and many have fear of men even today, so that they will not confess Christ as Savior. Some today fear family. The Orthodox Jewish families of that day considered a family member dead if they became a follower of Christ. Sometimes people fear what their friends will say. What will they think if I become a Christian? But here's a better question. What will God think if we don't accept Him and stand before Him one day without the Savior's blood, effectual for us? The Bible says, "Fear Him who can cast body and soul into hell." Jesus said, "Yea, I say unto you, fear Him." We ought to fear God rather than man. True Christianity is misunderstood by many today, even by many Christians, perhaps by you this morning. The truth is found in Christ alone. he can have no rivals. He demands absolute loyalty on the part of those that follow him. We cannot serve God and mammon, as Jesus Christ said in the Gospels. We cannot serve God and something else as well. So now we see Joseph of Arimathea realizing that he could not serve God and man at the same time, stepping forward. And we see Joseph becoming very courageous. Yet it may have been because of the events surrounding the cross and those hours just previous to Jesus' death. The 3 hours of darkness that overtook the earth. The earthquake that shattered the calm. The words of Christ from the cross. It may have been the result of seeing how much Jesus loved him, being willing to die for him. But whatever the reason, after he sees Jesus breathe his last, he goes to Pontius Pilate, which incidentally could have caused him to be ceremonial unclean, so he couldn't observe the Passover. But he goes to Pilate anyway, and he asks if he can have the body of Jesus. Pilate's amazed that Jesus is already dead, but he grants permission. So Joseph comes and takes down the body of Jesus and buries it with the help of Nicodemus. Again, a very bold show of loyalty. He showed honor to Christ when it was dangerous to do so. He showed Christ honor when all but one of the apostles had forsaken him and fled. Only John was there. Joseph is there. He knew the Jewish leaders would hear about his deed. But you know what? He did it anyway. He took his stand for Christ as he went to Pilate. Again, a question for us. Again, as we think about Joseph taking his stand for Christ, will we? Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Trust that we won't. And then we see Nicodemus in verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, a very expensive mixture of ointments that he brings. Nicodemus, now hearing of the death of Jesus, joins Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, in those verses in John 3. And John 3 tells us that he was a master teacher of Israel, and he should have known all the events that were going to surround the Lord Jesus in his life. But he didn't seem to understand. Now a great change had occurred in his life since he first came by night to Jesus. In John chapter 7, verses 50 to 52, the Bible tells us that he had defended Jesus publicly before the Sanhedrin. Again, he too was part of the Sanhedrin. And he publicly defended Jesus. Again, as Joseph did later. And now he willingly helps Joseph by providing the spices for Jesus' burial. Again, costly as they were. Here he publicly stands up for Jesus Christ. Something had happened in the heart of Nicodemus over that 3-year period. He had obviously trusted Christ as the Messiah, and he had grown spiritually in that time during Jesus' earthly ministry. He had grown spiritually. Have we grown spiritually today? Are we growing spiritually right now? Are we stronger today spiritually than we were last week, last month, last year, 3 years ago? We should be. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, let us ask God for grace to grow in our spiritual lives. Grace to overcome perhaps bad habits or anger or resentment that we might have toward others. To be more loving and caring than we've been in the past. For help in whatever area we need help. Because we have a God who hears and answers our prayers as we beseech Him and ask Him for help. May we ask Him for help in whatever area we need so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can become more like the Master, even as these men obviously did. Nicodemus began his spiritual journey with a timid night visit to Jesus so nobody would see him. And now, my friends, he stands in the bright of day to bring down the body of Jesus and to prepare it for burial. You know what I see here? I see real progress in his spiritual life. Praise God. May that be seen in our lives as well. But we see a third dealing with the body, verses 41 and 42. Not only was there preparation made, the burial of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, he really died. That's why you bury a body. Don't let anybody tell you that he just swooned in the grave and when he got to the cold tomb, he woke up. He was in the grave for 3 days and he died for our sins and rose again. The third day, according to the scriptures. So we see this one, the Savior of the world, being buried. The Bible says, and now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. After his body was prepared and wrapped in these spices for burial, it was laid in a sepulcher in the garden. Again, they didn't have to bury it in an unmarked grave like they had planned. But they were able to bury his body in a sepulcher in the garden near to Calvary. The tomb, we're told in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 60, actually belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was a new tomb. He had purchased it for the burial of himself and his family. But it was so new that no one had ever laid it up until this time. It had never been used before. Decay had never entered into that tomb. It was a fit resting place for our Savior's body. For his body did not suffer corruption. And corruption had never been in that tomb. And it wasn't when the body of the Lord Jesus was put there. Because his body suffered no corruption as he was laid to rest. His body was necessary, and his burial was necessary for several reasons. One, the burial of his body declared the certainty of his death, because only dead bodies are buried. Jesus really died, my friends. Secondly, it fulfills the prophecy of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And also, it completed his humiliation. He died and was buried. The humiliation behind all of these events. And by means of his burial, he sanctified the grave for all of his followers. For when we pass this life, if the Lord doesn't come back in the rapture before we die, Jesus Christ has sanctified the grave for all those that follow him. And to be absent from the body, to be present with the grave. And one day our bodies will be changed to be like his glorious body. And he has sanctified the bodies of all dead believers, even as his was. He was there, and he came up from the grave. My friends, so shall we. So shall we. Because he lives, we shall live also. How can we doubt? How can anyone doubt the love of Jesus Christ for the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can anyone doubt the love of Christ when he was willing to go to the cross, suffer the pain, shame, agony, and death that he endured? How can anyone doubt the love of Christ when we consider the great humiliation that Jesus Christ went through for each one of us? We have seen this morning the piercing of his body, the preparation of his body for burial, and the burial of the body of the Lord Jesus. May we remember these events as we look forward to the future and the celebration of the resurrection and realize that Jesus Christ loved us enough to be humiliated the way that he was. That's right. Father, we thank you for the suffering and humiliation that your Son went through so that we could enjoy the benefits of eternal life. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, the great three in one, for this wonderful gift that you have made available to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.